Hi everyone, it's Leo here. I wanted to start by apologizing. I accidentally didn't record the main part of today's sermon, so I've had to record the sermon at my desk at home. To you guys listening online, the thing you'll particularly lose out on is the lack of back and forth from group times with the grey boxes, because I can't replicate that conversation by myself. So I'm sorry about not having that conversation with members of small groups. A particular shout out to Tiffany for having an interesting take in our first group time slot. So I'm making this recording with just an online listenership in mind. So this is not representative of what people got in person on Sunday. Isaiah 45 is divided into two different pictures. First, we have verses 1 to 14. And in this, we will see Yahweh choosing Cyrus. We will see his appointing, his anointing of Cyrus, and how this demonstrates God's sovereignty, his godness, his total control over everything. Then from verse 15 onwards, we will see Judah making a complaint about God's hiding, God's apparent inactivity. And then Yahweh will answer that doubt, saying, actually, I'm going to permanently reveal myself to all nations. So God promises a grand solution, grand in two different ways, grand in terms of permanence and eternity, grand also in terms of the breadth of people. God will reveal himself to everyone in creation. So first, to walk through the first passage, Yahweh's choosing of Cyrus, thus demonstrating his sovereignty, his godness. 45 verse 1, this is what Yahweh says to his anointed, to Cyrus. Cyrus ends up being the king of Persia, running the Persian Empire. So Yahweh says to his chosen one, to Cyrus, whose right hand they take hold of, and note the sheer chosenness of Cyrus. First, we see that he is going to usurp all other kings. Third line of verse 1, to subdue nations before him, and to strip kings of their armor. So Cyrus is going to be the greatest king of his time period. And then next we see that there will be no obstacles in Cyrus's way. God is going to make it super easy for Cyrus to rule. So fifth line of verse 1, Yahweh says that he will open doors before Cyrus. He will help so that gates will not shut in Cyrus's face. No obstacles at all. Verse 2 continues this theme of removing obstacles. God says, I will go before you and will level mountains. If there are a mountain in your way, I'll get rid of it. I will break down gates of bronze and cut through bars of iron. Bronze and iron being very strong materials, and God promising that he'll cut through them. And verse 3, nothing will be unobtainable for Cyrus because God is on his side. Verse 3, I'll give you hidden treasures, riches stored in secret places. So Cyrus won't simply get the treasures that are evident, that are in plain sight. Cyrus will also be able to obtain the hidden treasures, the riches stored in secret places. And God will also give Cyrus the privilege of knowing Yahweh, third line of verse 3, so that you may know that I am Yahweh, says God to Cyrus, so that you may know that I am Yahweh, the God of Israel, who calls you, who summons you by name. Now, I've put on the handout in brackets the next two lines of verse 4, and I've put it in brackets because this isn't so much about how chosen Cyrus is, but it's just a reminder that the appointing of Cyrus will benefit Israel. Verse 4, for the sake of Jacob my servant, of Israel my chosen, all of that signals that this will benefit Israel. And then verse 4, line 3 continues, I summon you, Cyrus, by name. I bestow on you reputation, a title of honor, though you do not acknowledge me. So there's a hint in that last line, though you do not acknowledge me. There's a hint that Cyrus is a Gentile. So he's not a Jew. He hasn't grown up knowing the Mosaic law. He's not grown up learning about God in Saturday school, Sabbath school. And yet God will choose him, summon him, give him honor, reputation. So that's verses 1 to 4, Cyrus's extreme chosenness. Verse 5 onwards, we see that all of this demonstrates God's sovereignty, his godness. Now, for transparency, for group time, the grey box on the third page, the grey box is thinking about how God's godness, his sovereignty, works in this passage. I am presenting chain B. The way Isaiah uses a theme of God's sovereignty in this passage is that the Cyrus stuff shows God's godness. But it is also possible to read it a different way, which is chain A, that the main message is actually about Cyrus being chosen, Cyrus being used to redeem Israel from exile, and that the theme of God's sovereignty merely supports the main theme of Cyrus. So both chain A and chain B, the grey box on the third page, both chain A and chain B are possible, but I'm presenting chain B, and I'm just being transparent about that. My recollection of group time is that it was a good conversation, but I won't be able to replay that back and forth because obviously it's just me at my desk. So, verse 5. God says, I am Yahweh, there is no other God. Apart from me, there is no God. And then God says to Cyrus, I will strengthen you, Cyrus, even though you've not acknowledged me. I'm choosing to strengthen you so that from the east, from the rising of the sun, to the west, the place of its setting, people may know that there is none besides me. People may know that I am Yahweh and there is no other. So the first thing God talks about is that he wants global knowledge of his godness, his sovereignty. He wants people from the east all the way to the west to know that he is God, that he is Yahweh. In verses 7 and 8, God talks about his creator control. So verse 7, he says, I form the light, I also create darkness. I bring blessing, I bring prosperity, but I'm also in charge of, I create disaster. So anything good that happens to you is from me. Anything bad that happens to you is also from me, says God. Totally sovereign, totally the creator of the universe, in charge of everything. And he says, I, Yahweh, do all these things. Verse 8, God says to the skies, you heavens above, you skies above, rain down my righteousness. Righteousness meaning goodness. So here I think it probably just means blessing. So you skies above, rain down my blessing. Let the clouds shower blessing down. And then he addresses the land, the earth. Let the earth open wide. Take it. Take the rain of goodness. Let salvation then spring up from the ground. Let righteousness flourish with it. So the metaphor is of rain and of plants springing up. But instead of rain, it's blessing. So God says, I'm going to rain down my blessing. The earth goes, yes, please. And then let salvation spring up from the ground. Let goodness flourish with it. I, Yahweh, have created it, says God. Now, I really like these verses in 9 to 12. They're probably my favorites of Isaiah 45. Here we have a disputation. We have the absurd picture of a created thing trying to argue with its creator. Obviously, creatures can't argue with their creator, but that's what the picture is. So verse 9, woe to those who quarrel with their maker. Woe to those who are nothing but shards of pottery among the potsherds on the ground. Does the clay say to the potter, what are you making? Of course not. How absurd. Does your work, does your created thing say to you, the potter has no hands? That's outrageous. It's also a self-burn, if you think about it. Does a created clay vessel say to the potter, you, potter, have no hands, i.e., I am ugly and you have no skill? Of course not. Verse 10 continues the same absurdity, but this time parent-child, parent-baby. Woe to the baby who says to their father, what have you begotten? What have you conceived? What is this you have fathered? Again, a self-burn. Woe to the child who says to his or her mother, what have you brought to the point of birth? What is this that you're giving birth to? Moi? Me? Verse 11. This is what Yahweh says, the Holy One of Israel, the one who formed Israel, Israel's maker. About things to come in the future, about things like eternal life, the second Exodus. Do you question me about my children, That's a reference to verse 10, the child asking the father and mother, what have you done? And then the final line of verse 11, or do you give me orders about the work of my hands? Verse 9 reference there. Does your work say the potter has no hands? Verse 12, it is I, says God, who made the earth. It is I who created mankind on it. My own hands stretched out the skies. Lovely picture there of God stretching out the skies as he created it. And then he says, I marshaled their starry armies. Hosts means armies. So I marshaled all the stars into their correct place with military precision. So we've seen the pattern of Yahweh choosing Cyrus, and then that demonstrating God's sovereignty. That's the pattern so far. 1-4, Yahweh chooses Cyrus. 5-12, this demonstrates God's sovereignty. In 13 and 14, what I'm suggesting is that the same pattern happens again, but in miniature. So verse 13, we see again that Yahweh uses Cyrus. Verse 13, I will raise up Cyrus in my righteousness. I will make all his paths straight. He will rebuild my city, Jerusalem. He will set my exiles free from Babylon. And then I like this line. But not for price or reward, says Yahweh Almighty. Not for price or reward. This isn't a trade, says God. God says, I am not your equal, Babylon. I'm not coming to negotiate with you. I'm not going to give you money or transact. Because I'm God, I'm just taking Israel. Yoink. And all of this is to show his sovereignty. And the people who will learn God's sovereignty are Egypt, Cush, and Saba. Verse 14, this is what Yahweh says. The products of Egypt, the merchandise, the goodies of Cush, and those tall Sabaeans, they will come over to you, Cyrus, and they will be yours. They will trudge behind you, coming over to you in chains. So you, Cyrus, will be so great, the Persian Empire, that you will own the Egyptians, the Cushites, the Sabaeans. You will own them all in slavery. They will bow down before you. They will plead with you, saying, surely God is with you, and there is no other God. There is no other God. Egypt, Cush, and Saba, if you think about North Africa and the Nile, Egypt is northeast of the African continent. Cush and Saba are further to the south, all along the Nile. So a large portion of North Africa will become slaves to Cyrus. And I think the implication is that the Persian Empire is vast. Cyrus's reign will extend all the way to northern Africa. And when that happens to the Egyptians, the Cushites, and the Sabaeans, final two lines of verse 14, they will say, surely God, whoever the creator of the universe is, must be on Cyrus's side. And there is no other God. Whoever this God is totally the sovereign God. Let's get into the second picture today in Isaiah 45 from verse 15 onwards. The structure of this picture is uneven because we have verse 15 as Judah's complaint and then 16 to the end, 16 to 25, is all God's response. Judah's complaint is that God is hiding, God appears inactive, given that God's supposed to be the God of Israel, but he's doing nothing. Maybe he doesn't care about me, that kind of complaint. God's reply is, I will reveal myself, it will be forever, and it will be to all nations. So let's get into that. Chapter 45, verse 15, Judah complains, truly you are a God who has been hiding himself, the God and Saviour of Israel. You say you're the God and Saviour of Israel, but where are you, God? Why are you hiding? That's the complaint. And then God's answer is the rest of the passage from verse 16 to 25. Verses 16 to 17, the first thing that God does is he compares himself to idols. So verse 16 is the idols. All the makers of idols will be put to shame and will be disgraced. They will all go off into disgrace together. So with idols, what you get disgrace and shame. But what about with God? Verse 17, but Israel will be saved by Yahweh, with an everlasting salvation. And then he repeats himself, you'll never be put to shame or disgraced, unlike with idols. In fact, you'll have salvation too, ages everlasting. So twice everlasting salvation, ages everlasting. God says, idols do nothing, you'll end up in disgrace. I, on the other hand, am going to do a permanent, eternal salvation, a forever salvation. So that's already a cool part of God's answer. The scale is eternal. He then goes on to talk about how he is the only creator. And I think the function of verse 18, if he's talking about his creatorness, I think the reason is God has promised a new creation. He's going to create a new heavens and new earth. And so to assure Judah that he can create the second creation, the new heavens and new earth, he reminds them that he created this creation that we all live in. And verse 18 is funny. I've formatted it because there's a very simple message, and then there's two different voices who interject and say extra stuff about God. So the very simple layer is verse 18, for this is what Yahweh says, and then you just skip to the bottom of verse 18. He says, I'm Yahweh, there is no other, and then goes on to say the rest. So at a very base level, that's what verse 18 is saying. But there's also interjection one, who says, he who created the heavens, he who fashioned and made the earth. And I've indented to the right the stuff said by interjector two, and I've put in blue brackets and blue exclamation marks. These are what the ESV goes for, and I think that was very helpful, so I've put them in here. Interjector two says, he is God, or he founded it. So it's quite a funny verse where you get a base message, you get an interjection one, you get an interjection two. So I'll just read it plainly now. Verse 18, for this is what Yahweh says, and then interjection one, the one who created the skies, and then interjection two, he is God, hooray, hooray for God. And then back to interjection one, he who fashioned and made the earth, and then interjection two, he founded it, but he did not create it to be empty. He formed it to be inhabited. Hooray for God. Three cheers for God. And then back to Isaiah the narrator. Now that God says, and here's the message, I am Yahweh, there is no other. And then verse 19, God says, I am a revealer, I am not a hider. So you think I'm hiding, Israel? Well, I want you to know that I'm not a hider, I'm actually a revealer. Verse 19, God says, I have not spoken in secret, I've not spoken from somewhere like a land of darkness. I've not said to Jacob's descendants, to Israel, seek me in vain, look for me, but you won't find me. Look for me, but it'll be futile. I've not said that. I, Yahweh, speak the truth. I declare what is right. So God says to Judah, who thinks he's hiding, no, I'm not a hider, I'm a revealer. And then 20 to 25, God says, I'm going to do a global gathering. So verse 20, gather together and come, assemble all you fugitives, you survivors, from, out of, the nations. God is going to gather his people from all different tribes and nations. He's going to collect them all, an assembly from all around the globe. And we'll see more of that global salvation from 22 onwards. But something quite funny, halfway through verse 20, we get God interrupting himself, talking about idols. And in previous weeks, we've talked about how God definitely has a personality. He's not like a cosmic force or a vending machine. He's not impersonal. And so when God talks about the fugitives, the survivors from the nations, it's almost as if he just can't help himself. He's just got to go after the idols one more time. By the way, ignorant are those who carry about idols of wood. Ignorant are those who pray to gods that cannot save. And then God challenges the idols. Come on, idol. Declare what is to be. Present it. Let's take counsel together. Let's weigh up whether what you say is right. Who foretold my plans long ago? Anyone? Any idol? Who declared it from the distant past? Anyone? Was it not I, Yahweh? There is no God apart from me. I am a righteous God and a savior. There is none but me, says God. So the whole of 20 to 25 is talking about a global gathering, but within that, God almost interrupts himself, saying, I've just got to go after these idols one more time. Verse 22, Verse 22, back to that global gathering. God says, turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. Whoever you are in creation, turn to me and be saved. For I am God, and there is no other. And then he makes a big promise about Judgment Day. Verse 23, by myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity, a word that will not be revoked. And then here is a word that will not be revoked. Everyone will submit to me, says God. Before me, every knee will bow. By me, every tongue will swear. And they will say of me, their tongues will say, in Yahweh alone are deliverance and strength. So we see there are two kinds of submission. There's a submission of those who will be saved, the submission of the redeemed. Verse 24, in Yahweh alone are all deliverance and strength. A good submission, a Christian submission, a joyful submission. However, on Judgment Day, there is a second kind of submission, of kneeling. And that's the final two lines of verse 24, the submission of the conquered, of God's enemies. All who have raged against God will come to him and will be put to shame. So God promises, everyone will bow down before him. Everyone will submit, everyone will be on their knees, and it'll either be a very happy, joyful one, or it will be a miserable one as God's enemies. All who raged against him will come to him and be put to shame. And then verse 25 refocuses back on the positive submission, the submission of the redeemed. But all the descendants of Israel will find deliverance in Yahweh and will make their boast in him. So a wonderful picture of God saying, you think I'm hiding, Judah? Well, I'm going to show myself on two different scales. First of all, it's going to be forever, a permanent revealing. And secondly, the breadth of it is going to be to all nations. Every single person will bow down before me. And there's two ways to bow, either a happy one or an angry one as my enemy. As I finish, I just want to apologize again for having to re-record this at my desk. It's obviously not ideal. I hope you found this useful. Let me pray in line with Isaiah 45. Father, thank you for showing us just how sovereign and in control of all things you are. Thank you that you predicted and then fulfilled your promise of raising up Cyrus all those years ago. Thank you that we can be even more certain that your eternal life promises are true. You will deliver on your promises one day. Father, with the scale of what you have to say about that eternal salvation, and every single person bowing the knee before you, please keep us humble, keep us bowing the knee joyfully. We pray that you'd help all of us to be in the submission of the redeemed category. And we pray, please, that you'd help us to pray for others to join us so that they might not be in the submission of the conquered. Help us to believe these truths. Help us to share it with others. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.